The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35 of this tremendous Gospel text, John, chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. With our Bibles open, could we look to the Lord, please, in a short word of prayer. Father, in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. Again, we thank thee for the blessed hope that we have of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come now to consider these great words of our Saviour, and we're conscious that even when he spoke them, that he is the great I am, that he is the Jehovah. And these great statements in John's Gospel describe who he is and what he does. And we thank thee that he is the bread of life to our spiritual beings. Bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the bread of life. I remember vividly quite a number of years ago when I was minister in Clocker Valley travelling to church, and the Sunday morning service was on, and a certain bishop was speaking, and I had the radio in the car, and he was speaking about the incident earlier in the chapter of the feeding of the 5,000, and he said something like this. He said, we're not sure what happened that day at what's known as the feeding of the 5,000. It may have been that the little boy brought forward his lunch and was willing to give it, and all the other people had been stingy and didn't want to share their lunch, so when they saw the boy's generosity, they all took out their lunches. Or, he said, whether it was that, or whether it was a conjuring trick. That's the very words he used. It's not really important how it happened, because it's put in the Bible to teach us that we ought to be concerned for the hungry of the world, and we ought to be involved in charity and giving to those who are hungry and in famines around the world. Now, of course, that is nonsense. That is not why this is recorded in the Word of God. It's not the reason. I can be dogmatic about that, because the Word of God clearly teaches that is not why this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Scripture. Of course we ought to be concerned for the poor. We could tonight very profitably look at Old Testament and New Testament verses that do instruct the believer to have compassion upon the poor. And we ought to have in mind those that don't have food to eat, and remember the hungry of the world, and we ought to be involved in meeting the physical needs of people. But that's not why this story is recorded. You say, how can you be so sure? Well, if you hold your finger there for a moment and turn to chapter 20 of the same book. We'll go back to John 6, but for a moment, turn to chapter 20 of John. And we're going down to verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. And John records seven specific miracles. They're called signs in John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, including the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of the loaves, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The method that John wrote in his Gospel was to highlight seven specific miracles. He also, by the way, has seven statements of Christ I am. He recorded seven specific sign miracles. Why? So that the people to whom he wrote, so that people living in Belfast today, so that you and I here meeting at Martyrs Memorial Church, when we read these miracles, we might believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. That's why it's written. The crowd that were hearing Christ preach, they had seen the miracle, but they missed the meaning. They had seen the spectacular sign of the bread being multiplied and 12 baskets over, but they had missed the significance. And it's so easy to believe in miracles and yet not believe in Christ. And it's possible even in a church like this tonight that there could be someone here, and if I was to ask you, do you believe the miracles? Of course I do. You know, when I went to Ravenhill back there in the 60s, I remember certain churches, and I could take you to them tonight, the buildings where there were ministers back in those days. I remember one Presbyterian minister stood in his pulpit not far from where I lived, and one Sunday it was carried in the paper reports that he stood up and he said, "Of course Christ didn't walk in the water. He was paddling near the shallows and the disciples just thought he was walking in the water." Denying the miracles. Now, I'm sure in a congregation like this, you would say, "Of course we believe the miracles. Of course I believe Christ took those 5 little loaves and multiplied them and fed the multitude." Now that's good. Well, thank God that you believe them, because it is true. He really did it. It is a miracle. But do you realize the meaning of the miracle? Do you realize the significance of the sign that he did that day? Because the next day he preaches and he's teaching. And he comes to this great climax of a sermon in our text in verse 35. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And he's saying, look, it's more important, men and women, that you get spiritual bread. And that's why in verse 26 he says, "Labour not for the meat that perisheth." What he means is, of course we go out to work. Of course we need money to buy bread and food to satisfy these physical bodies, to keep them alive. But it's an expression. It's an expression that means, don't make that the uppermost thing. Because if you forget to seek first the kingdom of God, and you do not give your diligence to seek spiritual bread to give you eternal life, what does it matter about the physical? It's not as important. Because what does it matter if you're able to buy good bread all your life and sustain your body, and then when you take sick, you go to a wonderfully qualified doctor, and you go to a lovely clean hospital with no MRSA in it. That'd be difficult these days. But let's suppose you go to a nice hospital and they take care of you. And what does it matter though if you die with friends around you and you're buried in a nice casket in a lovely graveyard, but when you open your eyes in eternity you're lost? What does physical bread matter then? That's what Christ was impressing upon the people. He was really rebuking them in this sermon if you read the earlier part of it. What he was really saying to them was this: you saw the miracle yesterday and the bread, and now you're back today for more free bread. He's telling the multitude, because if you study this chapter, and obviously I didn't have time to read it, you'll find at the end of the chapter, do you know the vast majority of those 5,000 left him? Actually says they went away, and he turned to his 12 disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" You know why? Because the multitude just wanted the bread. When the Lord began to talk about the necessity of spiritual life, they weren't so interested. And is not true to this day? How few there are really concerned about the things that matter about eternity. 3 brief things about this text. You see the people and their need. They hunger. They hunger. Now, of course, many of us, we don't know much about hunger in this part of the world. A friend of mine said he was on a diet once and it was the worst afternoon he ever spent. But my, if you're hungry, it can be a terrible thing. And it is good, let me underline it again, it is good to remember parts of the world where people are genuinely hungry. Now the background to this story is that it was the time of the Passover. We get that in verse 4. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. What does that mean? Well, you know from the story of Christ when he was 12 years old that the family came from Nazareth, all that long journey, 3 days journey. And at the time of the Passover, Jewish families would leave their home. They would make their way to Jerusalem, so they're on the move. That's another explanation why there's so many people in one place. They wouldn't have all come out of the town of Bethsaida. They're on the move to Jerusalem because Jewish families would go, almost like a holiday. They would move and they would walk for day's journey. And they stayed the day before and they're listening to the Saviour. And it's getting near night time. And many of us too late to go into the town to get food. And so he looked at the crowd. And there's a massive crowd of them and he's stirred and he sees that they're hungry and he is concerned for their physical welfare. So he turns to Philip
Why Philip? Well, this miracle took place just outside the town of Bethsaida. Philip came from that town. Some of the disciples came from other towns, but that, it just took a place outside the town where Philip came from. I believe if you study the Gospels, you'll find also Philip was the businessman with all different capabilities, and you'll find that Philip was the one like a computer for a brain. So the Lord turned to Philip and said, where would you get bread for all that? And he counts it up, so many pennyworth, about 2/3 of a man's average wage. It's all calculated out. That wouldn't even supply a crowd like this. There's another reason why he asked Philip, because he came from Bethsaida. And also the second, because I believe he was a businessman and quickly scanned the crowd, and 2/3 of a man's wage couldn't do it. And then you know the story of how Andrew brought the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and they came to Christ with them, and he took it. And in verse 11 of the chapter, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. I think another gospel puts it that they were filled. He just kept multiplying. And every person got all the food that they needed. And so the Lord was speaking here of their people and their need. And the next day, when he fed the hungry crowd, now the next day, he's using the idea of hunger in a spiritual sense. And he's saying, just as men and women and young people, you've a hunger physically that can only be satisfied with food. Every person has a spiritual hunger. You have a spiritual need. And only the bread of life, spiritual bread, can satisfy that need. He's emphasizing that you can eat all the physical bread you want, but if you die without eating the spiritual bread, you're lost in eternity forever. And the only way you can receive this spiritual bread is by a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. It's Children's Day in Armagh, back in my own church. I was speaking on Thursday night at our prayer meeting on how the Lord touched the children. It's amazing, by the way, in Mark's Gospel, that he touched the leper, he touched the deaf man, he touched the blind, and he touched the children, and he blessed them, and pointing out at our prayer meeting that, yes, I do believe children can be saved, but it takes as much grace of a miracle to save a child as an adult. It's a miracle. I remember one night after a service when I was preaching, a young man that I knew, I'd say around about 20 years of age, he played in a band that practiced right next to the manse, and we got to know him through the church and so on, church I was in. And I remember after preaching one night, he waited behind, and I just said, anyone wants to see me? He was waiting in the minister's room. I remember going in and speaking to him and said, well, what is it? And he didn't say much. I said, oh, you're a Christian. And I'll never forget this. He said, well, everyone thinks I am. So did I. But he would have been at the youth fellowship. Fine, upstanding young man. He said, everyone thinks I am. I made a profession years ago. He said, but I realized I'm not truly a Christian. And then he said this that I loved. I thought it was wonderful. He said, Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle. What did I say to him? Well, he knew the way of salvation. He said, well, why don't we bow our heads now and just ask the Lord to do that in your life? He had come to the place where he realized that simply making a profession wouldn't save him. He needed the Lord to do a miracle. Now, thank God you can ask him tonight, even where you sit now, to do a miracle in your life. Salvation is the miracle of regeneration. New life. New life. And just as the Lord took the bread, multiplied it, and gave them physical bread to satisfy their physical hunger, so there's a miracle tonight that can happen in your life. And of course, in many of our lives it's already happened. The people and their need, hunger. But look at the provision for their need. The provision for their need. For Christ said, I am the bread of life. Now, you picture yourself as one of the crowd. You saw Christ break the bread the day before. And then he stands up and he says the next day, I'm bread. I am bread. You say to yourself, but He's a human being. How can he be bread? But Christ in this sermon, he says, I am the true bread. He says, I am the living bread. I am the bread that came down from heaven. If you were to take your pen and underline how many times the Lord said bread, the page would just be covered in underlining. Because he over and over again, he talks about, for the bread of God is he, in verse 33. Verse 51, the bread of sacrifice, the bread of God, the true bread. He's saying that he is the bread of life. And he doesn't mean existence. Everybody will have life for all eternity. But later on in the chapter, remember I read it there, when you take him the bread of life, you have eternal life. That's different. Every one of us will have life for eternity, in the sense of existence. There was a time when you and I were not. There will never be a time when you and I will cease to be. So in that sense, we're here existing eternally. But when I read in this passage the Saviour talking about the bread of life, and if you take him you'll have eternal life, it's talking about the quality. It's talking about the equality. You see, there's those people who will have existence for all eternity of life, but God calls it a death. That's not a contradiction. Revelation calls it the second death for all eternity. They're still existing, but it's eternal death. It's not annihilation, as the JWs teach. All of us will exist forever. But it's only those who have partaken of he who is the bread of life, who has that quality of spiritual life and eternal life. You see, oftentimes, even we believers, we tend to have in our mind the thought, eternal life, that's something I get when I die. No, it's not. Eternal life is Christ. When you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is eternal life. You see, life is Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And unless you've partaken of Christ and he is in you, then you don't have eternal life. You don't have spiritual life. And the Lord went on to talk about manna, because manna was the bread in the Old Testament that the children of Israel ate for 40 years. And he talks a lot about manna, because the Jews said to him, what are you talking about? Show us more signs. He'd given them signs. These Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And so he said, listen, I am the true manna. And they didn't know what he was talking about. And he said, just as Moses, in his day, the manna came from heaven onto the ground. I am the true bread which came from heaven. What he was saying was that manna in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ. Now, if you had time, we could go back and we could look at Exodus 16. We could look at Numbers 11. We could read about manna. But manna was a type of bread. The word manna, by the way, in Hebrew means, what is it? What is it? That's a bit like when you go into some of these bakeries and see all the different types of bread. You say, what is it? That's why it's called manna. Maybe you didn't know that. That's what that means in Hebrew. What is it? Because when the people went out and saw this white stuff on the ground, they said, what is it? And the name stuck. What is it? That's manna. What is it? God sent bread from heaven. And you know, that manna in the Old Testament is a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about the Saviour. The manna is a picture of Christ and his birth. For those 40 years when the Lord sent the manna, it came in the night. Few saw it coming. Christ came into this world. Few knew he had come. Very few realized Christ came into the world in night time, as it were. Do you know, you'll read the coming of the manna from heaven in the Old Testament is actually stated to be linked to the glory of God. What did they sing when Christ came into this world, when he came down from heaven to be the bread? What did they sing? Glory to God in the highest. In his birth. In his being. If you read about manna in the Old Testament, do you know what you'll find out about the manna? It was white. That speaks of the Saviour's purity. Do you know the manna tasted like honey wafers? Sounds almost like an advert, doesn't it, for some type of lovely bread? It tasted like honey wafers. That speaks of the pleasantness of Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It was round shape. Speaks of his perfection. It was like bdellium. That's a precious stone. Oh, the preciousness of Christ. It is like fresh oil. Speaking of the power of Christ. And we could talk about the manna and go back and look at it. And I'm saying it speaks of the pleasantness of Christ and the preciousness of Christ and the power of Christ and the perfection of Christ in his being and his birth. Listen, the manna, that bread in the Old Testament, was a picture of Christ in his bruising and in his baking. Now, how could a man be bruised and baked? You see, the manna in the Old Testament, do not think for one moment that the children of Israel went out and gathered that white stuff that came from heaven and ate it. That's not, the Bible doesn't say that at all. They didn't. Do you go to a bag of flour at home and lift it out and eat it? Of course you don't. And they didn't eat manna. It wasn't ready to eat. The manna that came from heaven was not ready for the people to eat. The Bible in the Old Testament specifically says they were to gather it every day. Of course, on the day before the Sabbath, they gathered for the 2 days. And it says they had to grind it in the mortar. You know, the earthenware mortar and the pestle, and grind it. Or else they were to take the millstones and crush it. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be spiritual bread for we sinners in our spiritual need, he was ground, as it were, in the millstones of the wrath of God. You see, he was in Gethsemane, which is called the olive press, the idea of crushing, of bruising. And you see, on Calvary, he was bruised for our iniquities. And then you know what they had to do with the bread, the manna? They had to put it into the heat of the oven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to be bread for us, to be our Saviour, he was placed in the oven of God's wrath. Because the Bible clearly teaches in those hours of darkness, Christ not only suffered at the hateful hands of men, the physical sufferings. He not only suffered at the hellish hands of Satan, but he suffered at the holy hands of his Father. Because in those hours of darkness, that hellfire of everyone who trusts in Christ was placed upon him. Fire is a picture of God's wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. It speaks of his holiness, his justice, his anger against sin. And God is a holy God. Oh, I know you meet people today that say, no hell, no such place. I'll never be punished. You point out to them you've broken the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, I've said a wee sin, but God will overlook it. Listen, what would you think of a judge that let a murderer go and said, just forget about it? You'd say, that's a corrupt judge. God is not a corrupt judge. God is a good. He's holy. He's righteous. Every sin must be punished. But the glory of the gospel is, he who is the bread of life endured the fire in my place. He endured the fire. The provision our need is the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way to Calvary. He is the bread that came down from heaven, who was bruised, who was baked in the oven. You have the people and their need, hunger. And thank God for our spiritual need. There's a provision, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. But then look at the last point, the partaking. How do you take Christ? How do you take the bread of life? Well, the verse tells you, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, you have to come to Christ, shall never hunger. And he that believeth, it's coming and believing. That's how you partake of Christ. You come, you believe. It's available to all. If you go down to verse 53, there's an interesting verse that has, of course, been misinterpreted by the Roman Catholic Church. In verse 53, this is a verse that they would use to try vainly to justify the Mass. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it goes on to speak of whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And of course, I'm sure you're aware, the Roman Catholic Church says that in the Mass, that wafer is changed into the actual body of Christ. I remember watching a video of Mother Teresa. And in that video, she said, my nuns, we have a few of them in Armagh, we see now and again, the order of Mother Teresa, I just forget their names, but we see them walking around Armagh sometimes with the Indian type of dress. And in the video, as I watched it, Mother Teresa said, speaking to a group of priests, she said, I will not let my nuns go into any country unless you priests are with them. Because you priests have the power from God to change that bread into Jesus. And we take Jesus upon our tongue and we swallow Jesus and he goes into us. And they vainly turn to this verse. Now, does the Lord literally mean to eat him? Of course not. The people in that day, they said, what do you mean? Eating him? Well, verse 63 gives you a clue. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What does Christ mean? Christ is meaning here that just as you take bread into your body, and you reach out the hand and take it. You take the word of God. You take the promises of God. You see, this Bible is bread. This is the inspired bread of God, the word of God. Christ is the incarnate word. He's the one the Bible talks about, and you take the bread. Some of the older ones here remember Haile Selassie, the Lion of Judah, he called himself, in Ethiopia. The emperor there. His father was a man called Menakil II. And you may be interested how he died. He died in December 1913. Now, the very strange views are not Christian in the sense we would believe, but they had a certain respect for some theological things. And you know what he used to do? When he took sick, he had a Bible, and he used to rip out a page and eat it. That's happened. I'm giving you a historical fact. That happened. The father of Haile Selassie, Ethiopia. And when he took very ill in December 1913, he recovered from a stroke, and it says he had the entire book of 1 Kings torn from the Bible and ate every page of it. He died soon after. I don't know if he choked to death on some of those long names. But of course that's superstitious nonsense. It's the Spirit, ministry of the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God. And how are we saved? We come to Christ. We believe the Word of Scripture. We partake of Him. We take Him into our life. You see, just as you sit down to tea and someone puts sandwiches on the table and they say to you, would you like a sandwich? You say, yes, I would love one. And you just sit there. And the hostess says again, oh no, go ahead and take a sandwich. Oh yes, I'd love one. I'd really love to have one. And they still sit there. You begin to say, what's wrong? If you want one, take it. Reach out your hand and take it. And eat it. Make it yours. And you know how many are there in this land and they know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they just need to come. Put out the hand of faith and take Him. Take Him as Savior. What does it mean to believe? Well, you reach out your hand, you take the bread, you eat it. What that means, it becomes part of you. You appropriate it. And of course, Christ was not talking about literally eating Him in a cannibalistic sense of term. He wasn't talking about the Lord's table. It's only bread, only symbols. But He's using a simple illustration so that even a child can understand. You reach out the hand of faith. You believe the offer of the gospel is for you, that whosoever will may come. And you say, I believe what the Lord says. Christ is offered to me freely in the gospel. Oh Lord, help me to take Christ. Come into my life. I believe that Christ is the only Savior who died on Calvary to pay for my sins. I take Him as Savior and Lord. And you have Christ within you, the hope of glory. In Sunday school, our children's day, as I said in Armagh, reminded reading once of a little girl was trying to say all John 3. You know, verse 14 and 15 talks about whoever believes has eternal life. And she said it wrong when she was repeating it. And she said, whoever believeth hath internal life. Well, although it wasn't the way it should be, she wasn't far wrong in another sense. Because eternal life is internal. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, we're none of His. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as Savior, He's with you forever. And by the way, I could prove to you just back in verse 53. It says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat." And it's very interesting. That's a tense in the Greek that's called the aorist tense. Now, what that means is this. Let me translate it. Here's how you can do it. Except ye eat once and for all. It's a once eating that has an effect forever. In other words, it's not a repetition. Salvation is a once for all act. You receive Christ. Now, I'll not go down the chapter, but there's another expression used for eating down the chapter that's a continual eating. It's not a contradiction. If at time I could show you from the chapter that what the chapter is teaching, there's a once and for all partaking of Christ. That's salvation. That's what verse 53 is talking about. A once for all accepting of Christ, and He's with you forever. But then, of course, day by day you feed upon Christ for strength and satisfaction. You don't get saved all over again. Of course you don't. But as you walk your Christian life, He's always there. And you always feed upon Him. He continues to be bread for you through the struggles, through the trials. He is the bread that strengthens, that satisfies, sustains you. There's a lovely story at the end of the Second World War in Germany. And Germans did suffer terribly at the end of the war. I'm speaking about the civilian population. When we were in New Guinea, I remember two ladies were missionaries there. And both of them, well, one we would have known, the other we knew of, had no hair at all in their body because they were babies born at the end of the war and no vitamins and so on, deficiencies in their system. They suffered terribly. And the American soldiers were there bringing in orphans of the bombed cities in Germany. There were some of them that couldn't get them to go to sleep. They started an orphanage and they couldn't get them. They just were so restless and troubled with the psychiatric problems of trying to scavenge for food among the ruins. One soldier was very wise. He said, "I'll get them sleeping, no problem." Told the cook to bring up just a little bap of bread. He said, "Give them all one." I said, "What are you talking about? Give them all one. Because they'll go to sleep holding their bread knowing that they've something for the morning. That they've got their breakfast already in their hand." And right enough, it calmed a lot of them down. And you know, thank God, when you know Christ as Savior, you can put your head on the pillow knowing that Christ, the bread of life, is with you. And He'll sustain you. And He'll strengthen you. A couple of weeks ago in Armagh, I saw a young lad, obviously from India. And I began talking to him. And just general conversation. I asked him his name. And he said his name was Steve Lazarus. So I said, "That's a good Bible name." And he said, "That's right, Lazarus raised from the dead." So I realised he mustn't have been a Hindu with the name they got. And I said, "Oh, you know the story of Lazarus?" I said, "I was speaking on it there in church. I'm a pastor." And it turned out he's a believer. He's over playing cricket for our Armagh cricket team as a professional for them. And began to talk to him. And he certainly knew a lot of people that we had heard of. And I mentioned to him, "Did you ever hear of Sundar Singh?" Now, he's been dead quite a while ago, but a famous evangelist. He said, "Oh yes, he's so many hundred miles away. He's dead, you know, but such and such a church and other evangelists." And he knew all about him. He's probably one of the most famous evangelists who was an Indian, lived in India. Do you know, there's a story told about his life that's tremendous. On one occasion, he was giving out booklets of the Gospel of John on a train. Now, the trains there have no windows, like our trains, just they open. And one man called him over to take one. And he just ripped it up and threw it out and laughed. Sometime later, Sundar Singh heard the story, a very amazing story, that there was a Hindu walking along the railway tracks and this paper floated down. And he picked up in his own language, don't know if it was Hindustani or Urdu or whatever, but he picked it up and he saw, "I am the bread of life." He said to himself, "How could a person be bread? That doesn't make sense." And he kept that page. And he showed it to some friends and they said, "Oh, that's from that Christian book." And he went along to some of the meetings. And he came to know Christ as his Saviour. And Sundar Singh heard, because he was, of course, evangelist moving around. And it went back to the day He had given a gospel of John to somebody who had ripped it up and thrown it out. They wanted to thank God for theirs. Didn't I read earlier in verse 63 that there's power, there's life in the Word of God? There's life. And yet I think in Northern Ireland how many people have the bread of life and they don't read it. They don't read it. I mentioned Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida. Do you know this town where the feeding of the 5,000 took place and where this great sermon was given? Do you know if you read the book of Matthew chapter 11, do you know what you'll find? Christ said later one day to those cities, he said, "Woe unto you!" The place he had preached this sermon, just outside the town. "Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." Why? Because they saw the Lord perform the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They heard him preach that he was the bread of life, and they said no. Can you imagine that day when the disciples went round to the people with the baskets giving out the food? And here's somebody there. "No. Not taking it." Say, why? "Oh, I pay for everything I get. I'm not taking charity. I'm not taking anything for free. If I work for it, I'll take it, but I'm not taking anything free." You'd say, we'd say in Ulster, "Cut yourself on. Have a bit of sense. It's free. Freely offered to you." You'd say no one would be so foolish as to refuse to take from the disciples. Or go back to the days in the wilderness, the manna. If the people didn't lift it off the ground, they walked over it. And it's so sad today, there are those that know Christ as the bread of life. And he's freely offered to them in the gospel. But they say no. And instead of receiving Christ, it's as if they trample underfoot the Son of God. Thank God he's the bread of life.